Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the opportunity to come together and study these things. God, I just ask that you bless this time. That you speak to your people through me. And that you don't let any of me get in the way.
I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know why I'm nervous. Okay, so kindness. We're continuing, after a short break, we're continuing our Fruit of the Spirit series. And I've been tasked to talk to you about being kind. Maybe. Are you all kind people? Yeah, probably. So obviously, you know, our source text for this whole series is Galatians 5, 22-23. I'm sure most of you haven't memorized. And we've been going in order, you know, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So I guess the first thing that I want to say is, you know, it's a difficult topic to teach because it's not complicated, which means I can't do anything cool. But I guess what I want to say here is just because something is simple doesn't mean that it's easy. I had a driving instructor one time who told me it's very simple to win the race. And I was like, oh, okay, well, since you know, why don't you just tell me? He's like, well, just be the fastest driver. Just drive the fastest line. Simple, right? And so kindness is very simple. I think I don't have to bore you guys with the definition of kindness because I'm sure all of you can think of an example of kindness. If you can't think of an example of kindness, I'm sure you can think of an example of unkindness, right? We all know what's nice and what's mean. And so when we're talking about a lot of these concepts of the fruit of the Spirit, we are talking about very elemental, simple things. But that doesn't mean that they're not difficult to do, because we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And I kind of want you to keep that fixed in your mind, that we are talking about something that has a spiritual dimension, that involves things that are not seen by us in reality, that we, you know, our five senses interact with. And that's why it's kind of hard. That's why it's hard to be kind at times. However, all of that being said, there have been people through time, and especially modern time in this country, who want to reduce Christianity to being nice to people. So they talk a lot about loving people. They talk a lot about, I don't want to pick on anybody, but seeker-friendly, that type of thing. It just doesn't work, guys. And the reason it doesn't work is we're told in 2 Timothy to avoid people like this. Because if you have a form of godliness, but you deny its power, that's not Christianity. Christianity is not about being nice to people. Christians should be nice to people, but Christianity is not about being nice to people. What we're talking about in this series is expressing the character of God through our actions as the church and individually. And so it's not enough for me to just tell you to be nice and be nice people and do nice things and help the homeless and all these wonderful things that you should be doing. And, I mean, I have an acquaintance, I wouldn't call it a friend, and she happens to be an atheist, and they have, I would call it a church, they don't call it a church, they call it an assembly, but they have a church, and they give money to the poor, and they meet, and they have classes. They don't have Jesus. And while it's wonderful that they're all nice, helpful, kind people, that's not enough. It's just not enough. Amen. So just keep that in mind as we talk about this. I also want to address, as part of my preamble here, there's no false dichotomy between love and truth, or kindness and truth. There are some people who would like to say that we have to bend the truth in order to not hurt people's feelings, or we have to hurt people's feelings to tell them the truth. That's just not Christianity, guys. We can and we should be truthful and kind. And this is where things start to get tricky, right? Because it's not enough to be kind, and it's not enough to simply be right. We have to be righteous. And so we have to be this combination of things, and from our perspective, not from God's perspective, but from our perspective, there's a tension between these two things. But I'm just going to tell you, that tension is just your flesh. That's not, this isn't, there's not really, these are not opposing forces. We know that God is love and God is truth, right? So he's both. They have to overlap. So with all that out of the way, one thing I want to do tell you is God cares about kindness. Does that surprise anyone else? I mean, it surprised me. Like, on the list of the fruit of the Spirit, this is the one, and the reason I picked this one is, well, I picked this one for two reasons. One, it surprises me that it's on the list. Two, this is the one that trips me up, personally. And I had various ways that I was going to construct this teaching. And one of them was, is I was going to show you a mean email, and we were going to talk about how being mean. And then at the end, I was going to reveal that it was me the whole time. It was going to be like a M. Night Shyamalan twist, right? But that's a little bit too egocentric. So, but I just want you to understand that part of the reason I chose this topic, and I've talked to some of the other guys who had the different topics, and what's interesting is whenever you choose a topic like this to teach on, you get really tested constantly, like on this point. And so this has been a real rough month for me, as I've had to deal with, you know, and it's almost turned into a joke.
Is that how you spell kindness?
No, it's not. Here.
It's okay, we know what it means.
Kindness, kindness, whatever. That wasn't very kind. Anyway, it's almost... You know, there's going to be part of this message on humility, and I'm just living by example. So, kindness makes a list. God cares about kindness. In Luke 6, we have this passage here. It's right around the Beatitudes. And Jesus is speaking, and he says, you know, if you just do things that are expected of you, if you just love your family, if you just are friendly to the people who are friendly to you, if you loan money and you get paid for loaning money, you're not being, you know, kind. You're just sort of living your life, right? Even the basest sinner understands favors and paybacks and keeping score. And then in the middle of this passage, and I alighted the middle verse there just for space, but it basically just sort of repeats 33. But in the middle of this passage, we're told to love your enemies. Do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. It's a critical point here. And the reason that we're told to do this is, one, our reward will be great, and there will be the sons of the Most High, for he himself, that is God, is kind to ungrateful and evil men. So the reason that God cares about kindness is that God is kind. God is kind to us. God is kind to us when we're ungrateful and when we're evil. So we're really talking, like I said before, about the character of God. And that can stand for all of the fruit of the Spirit. That's sort of a logical thing to expect, right? The fruit of the Spirit is produced from the character of God, Spirit of God. Makes sense, right? So, kindness is something that God extended to us when we were rebels against God. And this is an important thing to remember because y'all are all very nice people. Y'all go to church. You're all very wonderful. You're all very friendly. You're very generous. I can keep complimenting you. It's easy to forget, though, where we came from and, you know, where we are. So in Titus 3:3, it says, you know, we were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of our deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. This is a critical facet of Christianity, the fact that this is all of us. And you might think to yourself, as I have at various points, well, I don't feel like I was hating everybody and living in malice. But you were. And that's an important thing to remember on this topic. So, having already been humbled up here, this is going to be a good slide. Byron likes to talk about humility as a pre-virtue. That is to say, it's something that comes before virtue. And I like that construction a lot, so I stole it. Borrowed it. Yeah, you can't really steal a concept. I infringed on his copyright. Because basically, whenever we look at what God has done for us, it should produce in us humility. And the reason it should produce in us humility is because we recognize our condition, and we recognize other people's condition, and we recognize God's position. And that's what should bring us to a place of humility and remembering. Well, what's that have to do with kindness exactly? Like, how are these concepts connected? Like, can you be unkind and humble at the same time? No? Why not? Okay. She said she thinks they're mutually exclusive. Does anybody disagree with that or have?
If you're humble, you're recognizing your position before God and before other people.
Mm-hmm. Josh says if you're humble, you're recognizing your position before God and other people. And that's exactly right. Out of humility must flow kindness. Let's say, let's take the contrapositive. Let's say I'm mean to someone. Now, okay, I'm just being mean to the person, whatever. But what is that action of being mean to that person saying about my attitude and about them?
Pride,
right? I'm essentially saying, every time I'm mean to someone, I'm essentially saying, I'm better than you. Because why else would I be, you know, mean to you and lord something over you? Why would I take advantage of you if I wasn't, you know, better than you? Yeah, taking it to the nth degree, you're actually, you know, hating them. So we have this verse that you guys should be very familiar in James 4:6, you know, where it says, "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So remember when I talked about, you know, we're dealing with something that's a simple concept, but living this is very difficult. And the reason that living this is very difficult is it requires grace from God to be kind to people. Now, be careful. You can do nice things for people. And unsaved people, like I said, plenty of times do wonderfully nice things. They are doctors. They go to countries. They do, you know, Peace Corps. This is, you know, doing nice things is not exclusive to Christianity. But to be truly kind to someone, to express the fruit of the Spirit that is kindness, is going to require that we have power from God. And we know from our study in James that the way that we get that is through humility. Right? If y'all remember that, I forget, it was like week 10 or whatever, we talked about the wording of this verse and how, you know, it says God is opposed to the proud. The Greek word there is like God is arrayed against. God aligns up his army against the proud, right? But gives grace to the humble. And it's going to be very difficult for you to be kind if God is against you. And so here's the dilemma that we have, and the dilemma that I have. I want to do good things, right? Because I want to be a good guy, and I want y'all to think nice things about me. But my pride, I have to deal with my pride before I can ever cross over and end up in a place where I can express the fruit of the Spirit. I have to deal with something inside of me. I have to fix something, you know, there has to be something dealt with inside here. And so it's hard. Kind of a side note, and I think, I forget who mentioned this under which topic, but whenever we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we're really talking about the fruit of the Spirit, singular. All of these words are to describe something produced in your life by God, right? So they're all different aspects is the word that I would use. I'm now paranoid about every single word on these slides. Oh, my goodness. So quite simply, because there's one fruit, if you have a spirit-led life, unkindness is not going to find a place in it. And this, I think, is a really helpful tool for us. Put simply, kindness is love in action, right? That's the, if you want the trite thing to remember from this sermon, there you go. Put that right in your Bible, be done. Kindness is our sort of attitude and the things that we do because we love people. And so because of that, I feel like kindness is a very helpful and practical indicator. So a useful tool for me over the last month is to ask myself, am I being kind in this? Am I being kind to this person? Am I reacting in a kind and graceful way to the situation at work? Do I treat my employees and the people I'm in charge with kindly? And that puts a really different spin on your everyday interactions with, you know, just mundane things at work and stuff like that. Start asking yourself, you know, these questions. And the reality is, if you say no, you're probably not in the right place. Probably not. And so that's, you know, that's helpful because, you know, love is, everybody has a different take on love, right? Some very mistaken and some not. And so this is just a really easy tool. I'm very technical, very results oriented. And so this is helpful to me because it helps me check myself. And really, you know, that's the struggle that we have, right? It's internal. Thank you. I'm so glad my wife isn't in here. You have no idea. So challenges, right? What's going to challenge us on the axis of kindness? So I put together some humorous ones for just me, and then we have a couple of serious ones. So the first one is this, and I hope everyone can read that. This is sort of our household at night, right? This is a very accurate picture of the darling household. My wife is asking me to come to bed, and I'm like, someone is wrong on the internet. And I can laugh at this comic now because as I've gotten older, I've realized that it's not enough to be right. So as a young man raised in a certain philosophical background, sent sort of to debate class, being right was very, very, very important to me. And I thought that that was an aspect of Christianity. And God has just sort of beat that out of me from about age 16 onward. Because it's not, like I said before, it's not enough to be right. You have to be righteous. And those are different things. There are plenty of people in the world that can be right. You know? But that doesn't mean that they're righteous. And that doesn't mean that they are holding the truth. And that doesn't mean that they're advancing the kingdom of God. And so we have to ask ourselves what we want. Do we want to win? And do we want to be smart? And do we want people to know that we were, you know, we got it? Or do we want to advance the kingdom of God? Do we want to save people? Do we want to do something that actually lasts? Because the reality is all of these arguments, although we'll talk about how things on the internet stick around, all of these arguments are going to pass. Right, we're told in the Bible that, you know, prophecies will cease and these gifts will cease, but love will remain. And so, since kindness is practical love, I guess just consider how you're spending your time. Right. Another one for me is that's a video game. I'm about to have a baby, so I'm told I can't play these anymore. Right. So, no, this is unkindness. I have a friend who jokes, this is Dota 2 for those of you that don't know, which is probably all of you.
You'd be incorrect on that.
Okay. Predictably, Charlie knows. I have a friend who jokes, you know, I play this and I hate it and I love it and I hate it and I love it. And I have a friend who jokes that it's a, let's see, he put it in a very specific way. He said, this is a misery engine. And the reason it's a misery engine is, imagine if you were playing a team sport and you had, it's like a pickup basketball game, right? And you had to go down to like the court and you have never met any of these people in your life. and half of them are angry and racist. There you go. That's what the experience is like playing this game. And so for me, that's a big challenge. So those are some humorous examples, but what about more serious challenges? So one thing that I find very challenging about kindness is, what do we do with serious natural evil? And I noticed, you know, as I came in that we, very apropos here, had a video about martyrdom and people being persecuted for the name of Christ. So what do we do about bad guys, right? What do we do with these guys? There are several pictures I could have chosen. This is the flag of the Islamic State, if you don't have CNN on constant loop. So these are bad dudes, right? And I picked these guys but just because, you know, it's topical. But they're not unique. I could have picked from a range of history, right? We could have just Goodwin this and put Hitler up there. I'm supposed to love my enemies? Even them, God? But they're killing us. They're killing us for you. You know, how long, Lord, will you wait while the saints are slaughtered? You know, they're crying out in Revelation. So this is very upsetting to me. I have a real problem with God telling me that I need to love these guys. I really do. It's really hard. Because enemies, right? What are enemies? Well, let's be honest with ourselves. First of all, we probably, most of you don't have actual enemies, right? If anybody's watched the new BBC Sherlock, there's like a humorous exchange where Watson is sort of getting to know Sherlock, and he asks him about this guy. He's like, oh, he's my archenemy. And Watson's like, nobody has archenemies like in real life. And for us, even though, you know, I showed you the flag of ISIS, we are a long way away from Iraq and Syria. And, you know, even though we are a long way away from Iraq and Syria, obviously people got shot in Garland, right? But probably, thankfully, thanks be to God, for most of us, we don't really have enemies. So we have to ask ourselves, well, God tells us to love our enemies. What's an enemy? There's a quote from a book that I don't categorically recommend, but it sums up the concept very well. Lee Harris said, the enemy is someone who's willing to die to kill you. And so the guys who march under that flag absolutely meet this definition. And that's a really challenging thing for Americans, because Americans are an optimistic people. We don't really think that we have enemies. We just think that we have misunderstandings. We press reset buttons with countries. We give aid. We just, like, if we could just get everybody to agree on free market, capitalism, democracy, whiskey, sexy, the whole thing. Right? That's the sort of American Western program and the American attitude. And so your leaders have that attitude themselves. And they don't take these guys seriously because they can't imagine anyone who would kill for their God because they don't have a God. So to them, it's complete nonsense. But there is something as an enemy, and we're told to love our enemies. But love your enemies. And so this is the challenge of kindness. Kindness isn't about being nice to your wife, although you should be nice to your wife. Kindness isn't about taking care of your children. You should take care of your children. That's just, you know, even the heathen take care of their children. But kindness is about loving your enemies. And enemies aren't, you know, just people who aren't nice to you or people that you don't like. That's what an enemy is. And they still exist. Remarkably, you know, it was supposed to be the end of the Cold War and the end of civil, you know, the end of history is what one philosopher called it. And then some planes flew into a building and everybody was like, whoops, sorry, history wasn't over. Now the temptation here, and this is so incredibly tempting, And that's why I said I could toss Hitler up on the slide. The temptation here is to pretend that there are people who are monsters. And we just tell ourselves, well, they're a monster. And so they're outside of grace. And they're different from us. That's an important thing. We think this person is another. And so we could look at those scary guys on CNN waving their black flag and doing horrible things to people. And we tell ourselves that that's not us. I would never do those things. But the reality is, but by the grace of God, that could be me. I could be a young man in the hinterlands of Syria with an AK-47. It's just I was born over here, and I had loving parents who taught me the gospel, and I have a wonderful church to come to and learn in. And I live in a peaceful country where I'm well off. But none of that was set in stone. And none of that is anything that I did, right? All of those benefits were accrued to me by the grace of God. And so those guys, those 20-something guys, you know, that I'm staring at on the television with their beards and everything, I can't, it would be a real challenge to grow the beard, but those men, those young men, those are me. The zealotry that they have, the zeal for their faith, I wanted to be right, right? Those guys really want to be right, right? And they're willing to do everything that they need to be right, because that's what their book tells them. And so I know that I could be that person. And I have to remember every time I look at them and I'm like, well, let's just, you know, between this latitude and that latitude, just nuke it, like hit the reset button, right? I have to think that could be me. I have to remind myself that they are not beyond God's grace. And that God desires them to come from to salvation. The best thing that could happen to ISIS is if a revival broke out and they all converted to Christianity. That's the best thing that we could hope for. And, you know, this is a really, I'm not, like I said, it's simple, but it's not easy. And I'm telling you personally, my immediate reaction is not to love those people. That's not my natural reaction, is not to appreciate them and see them as God sees them. It's going to take spiritual grace from God for me to be able to do that. One example of this, I didn't put in the slides, but one example of this is, if you all remember, there was a young man who shot up a church in South Carolina. And sort of typical thing, racist young guy, black church. He went into a Bible study. Probably, I imagine, I think the church was about our size, right? So comes in, sits in the Bible study, shoots a handful of people. And so I was watching the interview clips after this happened. And, you know, the interviewer is interviewing these people of this church. A day later, 2 days later. And they're like, well, what do you, you know, how do you feel? And, you know, dumb questions. And they ask them what they're going to do. And they're like, well, we're going to go down and visit that young man. And we're going to tell him that we forgive him. And we're going to tell him that we want him to be saved because that's what God wants. Now, I'm a Christian. And I'm blown away by that. And I can tell you the look on the interviewer's face was a bit beyond blown away. They could not, this cynical reporter person could not, had no place for that reaction in their binder of things that they could say. And I have no idea, you know, I don't know what that church professes. I don't even know what denomination it was or what their theological statement is or what their position is on X. But I do know that in that interview program, I saw Christianity. I saw people who were willing to love their enemies, not in the abstract, but in the actual. And I felt challenged by that. So the question is, when presented with this, what could be our answer? Not that I want anything bad to happen to you guys, but if something bad did happen to you. So this is in Romans 12. It starts with, if possible, so far as it depends on you, which I love that part because it's an out, but so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. And then sort of the capstone is, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We shouldn't just roll over for evil. If possible, so far as it depends on you. You know, if the ISIS guys really want to fight, there might come a point where you have to fight. But what we're told is that that's God's work. And not to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And part of that overcoming evil with good is being kind to people who do not deserve your kindness. Now, I hope that none of you have to experience what the people of that church experienced or what believers in Iraq or Syria have experienced. And the reason I have that hope for you is I like you. And I don't want bad things to happen to you. But understand that this principle, I've given you the most extreme example as just sort of a teaching technique. But understand the principle does apply at every single level. And, you know, heaping burning coals on their head by being kind to them is something that you probably are going to have, that's going to be a part of your life at least once or twice. And so even if you're not in the Middle East, this is something that we can be challenged by and we can live. So I got about 10 minutes. I want to talk about, having gotten the very serious example away, I want to talk about a more mundane example and talk about something that is honestly a little bit of a hobby horse for me. So with that caution. Final caution here. Righteous cruelty. And it's in scare quotes because there's no such thing. And I mean, you just look at it, you're like, well, that's a nonsense term. What's the deal here? But I think for a lot of people, this is a temptation. I think this is a very popular temptation for people who actually are in my age group in America. And I'll tell you why. We have a little case study here. This is a headline in the New York Times Magazine. It was published, I think the date there is like February 15th of this year. Is anybody familiar with this? Were any of you caught up in this? I'm hoping that no one participated in a Twitter lynch mob. If you did, we can talk after the service. We'll talk about salvation and forgiveness. So good. Most of you haven't heard of this woman's name. Well, a lot of people heard of this woman's name. The consequence was is she tweeted something that she thought was funny. Does Jack have a Twitter account? Okay, good. So she happened to be on a business trip to Cape Town, South Africa, and in Hillingdon, London, she tweeted this. Now, yeah, you can't say things like that, right? But on the scale of offensive things written on the internet, I don't even think this makes the top 100, right? Yes, that's a critical. So Twitter is sort of famous for you get 140 characters to express yourself. You can actually be deeply misunderstood. So this woman tweets this out of Heathrow Airport, chuckles to herself. She has about 140 Twitter followers, hops on a plane. It's a 12-hour flight. While she's flying, some media outfit, which I won't mention, picks up her tweet and rockets it to the number one thing in the world. Like she goes from 140 to tens of thousands. And they start saying, you know, she works for this company, she's a horrible person, she should get fired. And it's like a 12-hour, it's like an all-day thing, right? And people are tweeting these things about her. She lands at the airport, a random person that she doesn't even know takes a picture of her to attach to the hashtag, because the hashtag was, has Justine landed yet? Now, none of y'all participated in this, and maybe you don't feel it applies to you, but what's very interesting about this is everybody who, and by the way, she lands, and the first text on her phone is, you've lost your job. Get back on the plane, you've lost your job. And by the way, she lost her job, she lost her next job, she doesn't have a job like that. A New York Times Magazine thing from this year was about how, you know, because she works in public relations, and that's not a very public relations thing to say, and, you know, it's the type of thing where, yeah, maybe she shouldn't have said that. Honestly, I'm not offended, but I'm a T-Rex and conservative dinosaur. I don't get offended by things most of the time. So the dynamic here is everybody who's joining that little like ding, 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 ding has the pitchforks out. They all feel really good about themselves. They're getting a bad person. We found a bad person. Judge the bad person. Shun the bad person. Drive the bad person out of their job. I think if you like took these people and sat them down in a room and I'm like, I want you to destroy that woman's life. I want you to make her lose her job, lose her friends, lose her contacts. They're like, I'm not gonna do that. She's a human being. She's right there. But whenever she's a picture on the internet, and whenever there's a bandwagon effect and hashtags go to the top of the thing, it's really easy to feel righteous and be cruel against someone. And so our flesh wants to be cruel to each other. So my caution to you is to not turn your Christianity, and obviously the people who are lynching this person were not Christians. In fact, they're the opposite. But what's interesting about them is they're very puritanical. It's very interesting to me that in our society today, there's a strain of religious zealotry in non-religious people. And it's because we love to be offended, right? If you're an offended person, you get power. But what about us? We're Christians, right? Let me let you in on a secret. If you're a Christian, you can't be offended. What can offend you? What did Paul write about? Can sword, pestilence, killing us? The instant you came into the kingdom of God, everything about you that's here, all of this stuff, became temporary. For the people who are perpetually offended, this is all very important. Tweets are really important. A tweet, like, the sad thing is, it did, like, I could Google that and find that in, like, 20 seconds. This will follow that woman for the rest of her life. So as a side note, you should put nothing on social media because it will literally outlive you. But ultimately, from our eternal perspective as Christians, this is nonsense. This is less than nonsense. This wouldn't even a generation ago rate, you know, some lady said something on her way to a country. Like, 20 years ago, one, you wouldn't even know, and two, no one would care. But now people care because we've foolishly made it technologically possible to broadcast our inner thoughts to everybody on the planet Earth. Who thought that was a good idea? But even by worldly standards, it just went away. This is how you know you're talking too long. So by our standards, as Christians, it doesn't matter. Even the things that the ISIS guys are doing does not matter. Everything is temporary. So if you find yourself getting offended, Byron likes to say, get over it. And I know that's hard. And that's hard advice for me to follow. But that's the reality that we have to be in. And, you know, Paul said that, you know, he went and he became all things to all people because he didn't want anything to stand in between him and reaching that person for Jesus Christ. And so if your personal preferences or, you know, how you feel about things is going to get in the way of the gospel, ditch them. There's just not enough time and not enough, it's just not worth it. So my final exhortation to you here is from Micah 6:8, and I love this verse because I feel like this verse sums up for me what God is trying to tell us. He says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So my final encouragement to you is to love kindness, to want it, to appreciate it, and to express it in your life. And finally, to walk humbly with your God so that you can. Does anybody have any questions? We have 5 minutes.
To me, it's a good reminder of who is my Lord. I am the who is this. Who is the Lord? He's all of our sin and the enemy of God.
Yeah. So for the benefit of maybe this side of the room and the recording, she pointed out, we need to remember who our enemy actually is. And that's a really good point. I tossed on that cute quote about what an enemy is, but the reality is, for Christians, Satan is the enemy. It's not those guys waving the flags. And, the example of Jesus is our example. And as he hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." I'm really put out by this, guys. Because he loved us all. He loved the people who nailed him to the cross. And that's a good thing to remember.
It's not the actual, it is the people committing the acts.
Yes.
But it is Satan ultimately.
Exactly. Jerry?
Mm-hmm. Don't look at them as a sin, but as a sinner, just like you were.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't automatically do that. It's not easy.
Yep. So everybody get that? He just said, we have to remember we're the same.
Okay,
I'm good. I'm happy that I didn't offend you. Mm-hmm.
And as if we are created in his image, then obviously God has emotions and we have those things too.
Mm-hmm.
That those emotions that sometimes feel like they're not under control, then that's when we turn to God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when he is able to teach us what to do. That's when he's able to point out, are we being proud? Are we being fearful? Are we being both?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's not our job to get over it.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
I've learned that over the years, but I don't know if everyone who's hearing or will hear it will understand that, what to get over it.
Absolutely. And I said partly as a joke that, partly, y'all are used to Byron, so,
yeah.
Right? We love Byron. Everybody loves Byron. You know, get over it's a little bit harsh. And I'm not saying, you know, you're going to have feelings. I have feelings. We're not robots. And that's part of the reason that this is hard, and that's part of the reason we don't need it anymore. But it's part of the reason that it's part of the reason this is going to require God's input, right? Because I am here. I've got a body that's not that great, and you know, chemical and you know, lots of things going on. You know, how many times in your day does it just come down to, you know, you need a little bit of juice? You know, you need a Snickers bar to be yourself, right? Like sometimes, no, seriously, like some, this was not sponsored by Snickers, but you know, sometimes, just keep digging the hole. You know, sometimes, you know, your body, your soul is your spirit and your body put together, right? And so sometimes, hey, there's going to be physical issues that will come up, emotional issues, past relational hurts. Those are all very real things, but that's why we take all of those things to God. That's why without reservation, we have to bring everything to God, every single thing. Even if we think, it's no big deal that I was hungry and unkind to people. Well, no, to God it is a big deal. And, you know, hey, if it's a practical thing, always have breakfast and you'll be a good person. Eat breakfast. You know, God doesn't want you to be stupid and neglect yourself. There's practical steps. So that's all I've got to say. Amen. That's it.